In Luke chapter 22 and the opening verses that we read, we're moving towards the climax of the Gospel of Luke. From this point onwards, Luke concentrates on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, Luke takes us to the heart of the Christian faith. In tonight's reading, and in Luke's account, we find ourselves in the Thursday of what we call Passion Week, the week leading up to the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's the day of preparation for the Passover. And one of the things that Luke wants us to be aware of is that there is a connection then between the Lord Jesus, who is described as the Passover Lamb, and the work that he will shortly accomplish through his death on the cross. We read earlier from Exodus chapter 12, and often Christian preachers will preach on the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross from Exodus chapter 12, from the Old Testament, where we read of Israel's exodus from Egypt, and we read about the deliverance of the Passover lamb. And if we were to ask, well, how can preachers do that? They do so because they've read this account of Luke in his gospel and the other gospels' accounts. And they've listened to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The Apostle Paul very explicitly declares Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. New Testament believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ, Christ, our Passover. And so we have to see clearly that the Bible reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb to whom all those Passover lambs of the Old Testament pointed. 1,470 years or so before this night, Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they'd been saved by the Passover lamb. The lamb was prepared, slaughtered, the blood spread on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses. And when the angel of death came, as Charles Wesley says, his pestilential sword, and the firstborn in Egypt died, those where there was the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel of the home, inside there were those who were spared. The firstborn was spared by the blood of the Passover lamb. So the exodus, that miraculous escape from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, behind it all, the deliverance of the Passover lamb. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to sit down and eat this Passover meal with his disciples, but it will also be the night where he institutes the Lord's Supper. God willing, next Sunday we look at that. And next Sunday evening, celebrate the Lord's Supper. So it's a night of great significance. The Lord Jesus Christ is unfolding to his disciples the meaning and significance of his death. But this is also the night in which he is betrayed, not just by the religious leaders of his day, but even by one of his own disciples. It's the night before the cross, when the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, will die for the sins of the world. So the first thing I want us to see tonight is Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Jesus, the servant of the Lord. And we'll move towards Christ, the Passover Lamb then. But the first thing is that though the chief priests and elders and scribes were plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was the servant of the Lord. He was undeterred. He'd set his face like a flint to make his way up to Jerusalem, where he would die on the cross. He was determined to accomplish his mission. Verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? The religious leaders of Jesus' day were plotting murder. Can you imagine? Jeff Thomas, Ian Murray, Bill James, plotting to murder me. But that's what was happening here. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were plotting to murder the Messiah. And we get in Wycliffe Avenue here, we get rid of rubbish each week early on a Tuesday morning. The men come along the street picking up the bins, dumping the rubbish in the rubbish truck. Well, here are the religious leaders of Jesus' day planning to rubbish dump Jesus Christ. Planning death for the Son of God. While the city was getting ready to celebrate the deliverance of their firstborn by celebrating the Passover. Now we know this tune has been played out many times because religious titles, these men, they were, Luke describes them, chief priests and scribes. But religious titles do not guarantee orthodoxy. It's a story we've seen played down through the ages. We still hear accounts of ministers of various kinds who make headlines because they deny Christian truth. And if they deny some important truth of the Apostles' Creed, they can have their 15 minutes of fame. So in 2013, for example, Margaret Vosper publicly declared herself an atheist, although she was serving as a minister in West Hill United Church in Toronto. She'd been a minister there since 1997, and the church where she's a minister is part of a Protestant denomination in Canada, the largest one in Canada. But then when she announced she's an atheist, a great deal of discussion and debate took place. But the end result was a decision to let her remain as the minister of the church, although she's an atheist. Here's her rationale. Here's her reasons for being a minister. She says that during her theological training, she learned the Bible is only a human construct. We were thinking this morning, weren't we? The Bible, we can rely on it as the word of God. She'd been taught, you don't need to rely on it. It's just a human construct. So, denying the existence of God is not that far away from saying that the Bible is just a human construct. Because, surprise, surprise, most of her congregation agree with her. No holy God, no Jesus is the Savior from sin, no Holy Spirit who gives new birth and new life. And here's a question. This is the question she asked when she was interviewed about why she wanted to stay on as a minister in the church. She asked, if the Bible is not the authoritative word of God for all time, why does it take such a central position in the church? When I heard a question, I thought, well, that's a good question. If the Bible is not the authoritative word of God for all time, why does it take such a central position in our church? Well, here's the answer. The church takes a central position in the true church of Jesus Christ because it is the authoritative word of God for all time. And churches that abandon the Bible are not true churches of Jesus Christ at all. So this is an old, old story. And in a way, there's nothing surprising about it. Religious titles don't guarantee orthodoxy. And surely we learn that from Luke chapter 22, verse 2. If the chief priests and scribes could be guilty, not just of theological error, but also they had murder in their hearts, they were actually plotting the murder of Jesus the Messiah. It shouldn't surprise us then today that when people go astray and abandon the authority of the Bible as the word of God, they lose the faith once delivered to the saints. They lose the gospel. So the question when you're listening to religious leaders is not the question who is saying this. The question is what is being said in accordance, in line with the word of God? The Bereans in Acts 17, they heard the Apostle Paul. But they wanted to make sure that what they heard, even from the Apostle Paul, was in line with what the scripture said. Is what is being said in line with the word of God? That's a question we need to ask. We also see the darkness of this passage in what it says to us about Judas as well in verses 3 to 6. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Here is one of Jesus' own disciples falling away from his profession. If religious leaders can fall away from their profession, and this passage is not calling into question the secure salvation of true believers, but it does indicate to us there is such a thing as a false profession of faith. Here is Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples. Judas who heard Jesus preach. Judas who saw Jesus' miracles. Judas who walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. Yet he fell from his profession. Judas was deceived. He didn't look deceived to the people around him. But he was deceived. He was a hypocrite. He made a false profession. And that should call us to humility, shouldn't it? To humility and prayerfulness and self-examination and dependence on God. You notice the chief priests and captains agreed to give Judas money. So if you ask, how could this have happened? How could Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, betray him? The answer Luke gives us is that when a desire takes over your heart, when there's something you love more than Jesus, when there's something that's more important to you than Jesus, then you're in great spiritual danger. And for Judas, Luke tells us, well, in Judas' case, what got him was the love of money. There was an inordinate desire in his heart. Something more important than Jesus, money. And that ought to make us tremble. For many people, it can be sex or money or power, but an inordinate desire, an affection, a yearning that becomes stronger in us than our yearning for God. What a great danger that is. J.C. Ryle says that it is possible to love money without having it, and to have money without loving it. He's got a way of putting things well, hasn't he? It is possible, says J.C. Ryle, to love money without having it, and to have money without loving it. And that's true. We see that in our society. We know people who have lots of money, but who do not love it. They're generous and godly. And then we see people who don't have much money, but that's all they can think about. Well, there's a warning here. That inordinate desire got embedded in Judas's heart. There was a love of money, more important than Jesus, and it led him down the road to perdition. So may God make us all aware of the affections of this world that can get into our hearts and seduce us and pull us away from Jesus Christ. And all this activity, this clandestine activity, affirms the conviction that often the worst sins begin secretly. A husband will hide from everyone that in fact he's seeing another woman. A son will keep from his parents the websites that he's looking at in his computer. An employee will hide from his employer that he's siphoning off money. A criminal will wear gloves because his deeds are evil. And here they wanted to keep things hidden. The religious leaders wanted to keep things hidden. Judas wanted to keep things hidden. Judas was concerned that when the soldiers came, there wouldn't be a crowd running to the rescue. But I want us to see that behind the plotting of the chief priests and the scribes, behind the malign activity of Satan that led to Judas's betrayal, there's something to remember here. Jesus, the servant of the Lord. And if I were to take you on a whistle-stop tour through Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 9, verse 21, Jesus strictly warned and commanded the disciples to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Chapter 9, verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Luke 12 and verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with," said Jesus, "and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." He's talking about that baptism there where he will be inundated with that tsunami of the wrath of God on the cross. Luke 13 and verse 31. "On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to Jesus, 'Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And Jesus said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" Luke 17 and verse 25, "Jesus said, 'First he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation.'" And Luke 18, verse 31, "Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" Now I'm reading all of that to remind you, Jesus is aware that as he makes his way to the cross, he's doing so as the servant of the Lord who will lay down his life. He will accomplish that mission that is described by Isaiah in the servant songs of the book of Isaiah, that the Messiah will come into the world and lay down his life and make atonement for sin. And the New Testament clearly identifies the servant of the Lord that Isaiah had spoken about as the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect servant who will perfectly accomplish the will of his Father. A suffering servant who will die in the place of the guilty. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, who will make his way to the cross. He will accomplish salvation for all who will trust in him. So Luke wants to tell us first, Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Secondly, Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Jesus, the sovereign Lord. Jesus, the sovereign Lord. At the Passover feast, the nation split up into family groups, sitting around tables, eating a meal of roasted lamb. Passover was an elaborate meal. It was usually eaten in groups. I suppose our nearest cultural equivalent is something like Christmas dinner. But Luke describes for us the actions of Jesus, the sovereign Lord, that the Lord Jesus calls Peter and John and tells them to do something. As we read it earlier, did it strike you how strange it was what Jesus said to them, where he sent Peter and John, verse 8, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us." And when they asked him, "What do you want us to prepare?" he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I might eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." So Peter and John are not given an address. All they're told is, go up to the city of Jerusalem, and a man, not a woman, a man carrying a pitcher of water, you'll see him. And then follow him to the house, because that's the house where the Passover is prepared. Now what is Luke telling us? Luke is telling us that Jesus was completely in charge of every detail. Here's the last 24 hours of his life. But Jesus is the sovereign Lord. Jerusalem at Passover was packed with visitors. Perhaps 500,000 people were present when Peter and John set off on that curious mission, trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them. They obviously had one of the gates of the city in mind, and they were to walk to that gate, and as they passed through it, they would meet a man walking along carrying a pitcher, a jar of water. There would be no hanging about. There would be no looking up and down the street, seeing if the man would come. He would be there on his way, and at the very moment when they arrived, they were to follow him. Follow him all the way to his master's house. And the Lord gave that assurance out of the depth of his absolute and infallible foreknowledge. They would meet this man as they went to the city. And it's a marvelous, comforting truth that for you tonight, if you're a Christian, what's happening in your life? It's not chance or fate. Que sera, sera. No, it is God working all things after the counsel of his will. When you consider what was happening in Jerusalem, the number of details involved in all that happened, that complicated amalgam of different circumstances, and yet Jesus knew exactly what would take place. And he knew exactly what the outcome was going to be. There was going to be this coming together of Peter and John and the servant. And the Lord Jesus here is the one who actually is in control of all these events. We could read this and say, here's a man who was on an errand for his master, fulfilling a household chore. He was doing what his master had told him to do. But above and beyond the master, there is a sovereign Lord. The Lord regulating the whole development of movement of these thousands of people in the crowded streets of Jerusalem that day. When you think of all that was involved that morning, the decision of the masters to send a man, not a woman, to get the water, the time, the actual time he sent him, the route the servant was to take. Perhaps there were other errands that he had to take and had to run at the same time. People he would meet, conversations that he would have. But he would meet Peter and John at exactly the time the Lord had ordained. And the Lord was in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ in charge of all these events. And it's one of the most comforting of Christian truths that we've not had one single day, but that the Lord has made it. This is the day the Lord has made. And there will never be a day which the Lord has not made. We will never have a day when anything other than the will of God will be accomplished. Now there will be stormy days, tempestuous days, difficult days, many dangers, toils and snares, days like that. But to believe that this is the day the Lord has made is the bedrock of Christian comfort. To know deep down in your heart that though there may be great days of turmoil and uncertainty, this is still the day the Lord has made. Jesus, the sovereign Lord. So Jesus, the servant of the Lord, Jesus, the sovereign Lord. And then thirdly, we're leading up to Jesus, the Passover Lamb. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ prepared as the Passover lamb. Yes, there's the murderous design of the chief priests and the scribes. There's the betrayal of an unfaithful disciple. There's this sovereign meeting of Peter and John with a man carrying a pitcher of water. But behind it all, the Lord Jesus, as the Passover lamb, the preparation is being made. Because the only way that sinners will be spared the judgment of God is if Jesus, the Passover lamb, lays down his life for us. That's the only way we are spared the angel of death. It's the only way we're redeemed out of bondage to sin. It's the only way into forgiveness. The only way we experience adoption into the family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb, who turned God's wrath away through his death on the cross. Apparently, Jim Packer was asked some years ago if he could summarize the New Testament in three words. Perhaps unsurprisingly, Jim Packer said, yes, he could summarize the New Testament in three words. Here's his summary. Adoption through propitiation. Adoption, in other words, we are brought into God's family. We are made children of God through propitiation. Propitiation is Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, bearing our sin and taking God's wrath away at the cross. Adoption through propitiation, he said. That's what the New Testament is about. And that's what Luke is telling us here. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Some time ago, a sermon was discovered by a preacher named Melito. He was from Sardis in Asia Minor. I might get some help here. Modern day city of Sart, which is in Manisa, western Turkey. Melito wrote that sermon sometime between 160 and 170 AD. It's reckoned he preached it sometime around Easter Sunday. And he preached it from Exodus chapter 12. And here's how he ends his sermon. I am your forgiveness, says Christ. I am the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb of salvation. I am the Lamb slain for you. I am your ransom. I am your life. I am your light. I am your salvation. I am your resurrection. I am your King. I will raise you up by my right hand. I am leading you up to the heights of heaven. Where did he get that from? He's a preacher who's listened to Luke's gospel. He's a preacher who's listened to Paul the Apostle, Christ the Passover Lamb slain for us. He's made that link between Exodus, Luke, and Christ the Passover Lamb. If we were to compare the original Passover Lamb with the Lord Jesus as God's Passover Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. Just think briefly with me of a few connections. The Passover Lamb had to be a male lamb in the prime of life. Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. The Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry in the prime of life, about 30 years of age. Luke 3, verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. The Passover lamb had to be without blemish. The Passover lamb had to be without any blemish or fault. It had to be a sacrifice that would satisfy the requirements of a holy and righteous God. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, none of us, because we have sin in our lives, none of us could make atonement for sin. God would only be satisfied with a sinless, a holy, a sacrifice without blemish, Christ the sin bearer. It was necessary for the Passover lamb to be slain. Exodus 12, verse 6. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. According to divine justice, the wages of sin is death. At the trials of Jesus, the people cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. The whole congregation of Israel cried out. And representatively, Jesus Christ stood in the place of every believing sinner and gave himself to pay the ransom for sin. Exodus 12, verse 46, the bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of its flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Have you ever considered why was John so insistent in John chapter 19 and verses 33 to 36? That when the soldiers came to Jesus after his death on the cross and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has testified has seen, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Why does John want to say his legs were not broken? Because the Passover lamb, not a bone on, the Passover lamb was to be broken. The Passover lamb provided perfect protection from the judgment of God. Exodus 12:12-13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So when the Lord Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, dies upon the cross, John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The turning away of the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice for sin. God's justice satisfied, our sin dealt with, God's holiness satisfied, God's wrath taken away. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I'm saying tonight, if you're a Christian, your security, your assurance is found only in the applied blood of the Lamb of God. There's no other basis for the forgiveness of sins. It's not based on our feelings. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection. When Jesus on the cross cried, it is finished, it is accomplished, it's all done. All who trust in him know that nothing can wash away our sin except for the blood of Jesus. But the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, all your sins are covered. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Passover, slain for you? Thank God tonight he is God's free gift to all who will call upon him. Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb slain for us. And we can freely come to him tonight. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast you out. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you tonight for Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb slain for us. We find refuge and shelter and safety under that shed blood of Jesus Christ. For God has declared, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what joy this assurance gives to us. And so we pray, Lord, that here and all who hear this message will know such wondrous grace and forgiveness even tonight. Forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. That each person may be able to say, Jesus Christ, my Passover lamb, slain for me. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess it's songs from Sunday school that came back to me as I was preparing this sermon tonight, because the last hymn is also a hymn that links these two things, but which I would have sung when I was a young child. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So we'll stand to sing this together.
Been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his graceless arm? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking?
Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you for that soul cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse, forgive, pardon, wash away all who come to him in faith. That's our assurance to come before a holy God tonight, washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. We rejoice in him. And we pray now that grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people tonight and even forevermore. Amen.